Kathy Thomas. Can you all welcome them? Can you all give them a huge, huge, huge welcome? Listen, you all need to know, maybe you do, maybe you don't. This is the progenitor. He didn't start Victory Christian Center. Pastor Bunny. He actually started Victory Christian Center some 40 plus years ago, if not longer.
It was called Providence.
It was called Providence.
1960. Yeah.
A couple years before I was born.
Yeah. We came 18 years later when it was Coitsville First Assembly of God.
My Lord.
We didn't want to be the second Assembly of God church in Coitsville, so it was the
first Assembly of God. And from that day to now, look at all that the Lord has done.
Amen. Amen.
I know we did it already, but it's honestly because of the responsibilities he has as bishop and the fact that we've got seven other campuses that he certainly needs to plant, as well as he's speaking literally around the country and around the world. It's not too often we have an opportunity to have him among us and have this woman of God among us. So I know you already clapped your hands, but can we just do it again? Is that all right? Can we just give God glory for the two of them?
Thank you. You may be seated. There was a day before the phone call.
Yes.
A day when we first met as neighbors and we just cut down our mowers and take a break from mowing grass and just talk.
Yeah.
And then there came a day when you called and said, could we meet? We met over Bob Evans. And you wept through that breakfast as some things had come to your attention that had hurt you and offended you, your spirit. And then you and First Lady Gloria came over to our house and we sat in our living room and you just were broken and you wept. And we just said, listen, we don't know where God's going to take you, but for right now, why don't you just come on over to Victory and just heal up? Because it's a safe place.
Yes.
It's
yes,
a healthy place.
Yes.
So just come over.
Yes.
You know, little did we know. And then I remember that we had others come over and we met in our basement.
Yes.
You remember that meeting as well. What the Lord has done is sovereign, holy, beautiful, and I would agree, the best is yet to come.
Yes.
But standing in front of you and being a spiritual dad and mom in your life, I honor your dad and mom. Can we give the Beachams a wonderful hand? We love you, too. We love you. We honor you. We honor you.
Amen. Amen. So
I just call him senior.
Yes, yes.
Out of respect.
Yes.
But all of the campuses, all of the elders send their love and honor to the two of you today. And we have a card that we'd like to present to you with something in it and to express our appreciation. And here's something you need to know, church. These folks, you know, as Pastor Locke and First Lady Gloria, you have the highest regard and respect for them, and you should. But I want to let you know it doesn't stop here, that all of the campuses respect this couple. And when I sit in campus pastors' meetings, I can tell you that his voice is weighty, and I can also tell you that as an elder of Victory Christian Center, he sits at a table of the highest level of governmental leadership in one church main locations. So your pastor not only is your pastor, but his mantle is even larger than that. And in this region and beyond, the respect for the Beechams is incredible. So on your 9th anniversary, we so respect you. We so love you. Honey, is there something you'd like to share? Do we have a microphone for... Thank you. And thank you for turning it on. I like microphones just have an on-off switch. They don't make them that way anymore. You gotta hit this and hit that and kick it there and slap it.
It's true.
Quote a couple scriptures and then maybe it'll work. So thank you for turning it on, Pastor Sando. You appreciate that.
Pastor Locke and Gloria, First Lady Gloria, we are so proud of you. And the character that you carry in the kingdom, which is so important. 9 is an important time, 9 years. It was important to God. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit. There are 9 fruit of the Spirit. Yes. So we know that 9 is significant in the kingdom with God. Yes. But as I was sitting there this morning, God began to speak to me, and he said to me, "Where are you sitting?" And I said, "Well, I'm sitting in a school, Lord." He said, "What is a school?" And I said, "School is a place of higher learning. It's a place where a generation comes day after day, week after week, to be trained and equipped, to be released, to establish a culture in a nation." And I felt like the Lord said, "It's no accident that you are establishing your foundation here in a school building. You won't always be in this building, but you are establishing a place here." And in this place, he said, it is a place of the highest learning, not just higher learning, but the highest learning, because it's learning of the kingdom. And the wisdom and the teaching that you bring forth week after week, month after month, is an education that will help in the future to raise up and train up people. And I saw a graduation day that came. But the graduation day came, it was a giving out of wisdom. It wasn't a scroll like they give now, a diploma, but it was a heartfelt wisdom that was given out and placed into the hearts and into the minds of men and women. And they took that wisdom with them, and they took it in their homes. And at times when they would say, "What do we do in this situation?" And they took out the wisdom, and they began to read it. And it affected not only the homes, but then they said they would go out into the workplace, and then they would go out into the marketplace. And then God said, "You are raising up not only for the home, but for the culture of this area." And he said, "The wisdom that you are planting on the hearts and in the minds will be a wisdom of the highest education of the kingdom of God, which will set up a culture of the kingdom of God." And so we just bless you with even greater wisdom. I just believe there's going to be a depth of wisdom, of teaching, that's going to come through you.
Increase, that's right.
We just declare an increase. Cool. Into this mantle of teaching, into this mantle of training and equipping and releasing. Miss Gloria, I just bless you. God, you have been raised up to be a voice here, a voice of intercession, a voice of training of women to know who they are in God. And we just bless you with that anointing. Don't underestimate the power and the authority that you carry and the difference you're making in lives.
They are watching from a distance,
even from a distance. There are those who gather close around you, and you know that they are receiving what you have, but there are those from a distance that are watching that you may never even know about, but they're receiving that which you are bringing forth. And so I just bless both of you. We are so proud of you.
We bless you with that mantle
of teaching, of higher learning, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I receive it.
My God. I love you. I love you. Love you, First Lady. Thank you so much.
Love you.
Bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Those are two amazing people. And we're just so proud of them. And they're the real deal. We've walked with the Beechams, not just during the good times, but during the tough times. Almost anybody can look pretty good in the good times, seriously. You hardly need God in your life. You can look pretty good in the good times. But we've walked with them through the deep valleys, through the tough times. And I can tell you that they were as legitimate, if not more legitimate. And I can tell you also, our respect for them went even higher when they navigated through the difficult seasons. Also want to say a great big shout out to the praise team. Can we give it? Oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. Oh, 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 oh. Glory to God. When I get to Winnebago and I hit the road, I want you all to go with me. I'm not getting a Winnebago, but and that song about the walls coming down and the wording of the, oh, wow. I love my bride. She just finished another time of Esther. How many Esthers are in the room? How many of you ladies have gone through Esther? Okay. She just finished out. There's well over 2,000 women from this area she's taken through the Esther experience. And she's an amazing woman of God. As you could see, she's a prophet. She has a voice that is, as her husband, can I tell you, like during worship, when I can see this look comes on her, and I know she's getting a download from heaven. And it just is one of the most beautiful things to me. And I've watched it near and far, watched the Lord use her, and I'm so proud of her. And I always like for her to pray over me before I speak. You have an amazing pastor. We've already said that I'm not here today as a pastor. I'm here today as a bishop. That simply means that she wants the flowers. She was kind enough to take the flowers out of your hands. Give me those flowers. I like those flowers. Now, what was I saying? I like her to pray over me. And the word that I'm going to share with you today is a word that God dropped into my heart spontaneously about 4 or 5 weeks ago. I mean, it was like that. And it was at a VSOM, our Victory School of Ministry graduation. I thought it was for the moment. I was sitting on the front row. The Lord gave me this word about 3 questions. Little did I know that it was a word for VCC. And so now I know that I need to deliver this word. This is a word for you. But I also want you to take it through a filter today for your campus. It's a weighty word. Honey, if you would.
The apostolic mantle that rests upon Bishop is a mantle that builds, one of the things out of many things, it builds and puts structure to where God is taking us. Sometimes we can see, the prophet or others can see where God is taking us to. We can see the great outpouring, but the bishop, the apostle, will build the structure to get there. What do we have to do in order to be in alignment with God so when the great outpouring comes, we're ready to receive? So would you extend your hand to Bishop? Father, I just thank you for this mighty man of God. Thank you for the mantle that rests upon him and the wisdom, oh God, that you have given him. Father, this morning we just declare an anointing of God that breaks the yokes of bondage, that will bring forth a new way of thinking. Father, we just declare, oh God, that this day, as he releases revelation, Father, that all that you are, that Father's heart, the Father's love, will just be exposed and extended into the house today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, honey. I want to do something today here at the beginning that I'd rather that the PowerPoint not begin yet. I want to read to you. If you have your Bible, you can look. But I want to read the scriptures all the way through before I begin to expound on the scriptures. I love the Word of God. I make no apology. I'm a Word guy. I absolutely love the Word of God. David said that the Word would be a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. Every defining moment in my life is a time where God illuminated his word to me. I want to talk to you today about the three great questions. One of my mentors and who I travel for is John Maxwell, and John has written and sold over 40 million leadership books, more than anyone who's ever lived. And one of the books that he wrote is that good leaders ask great questions. There's something about a question. I want to talk to you about three questions today. But first of all, I want to read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I remember last year I about wet my pants when you did that. Now, I remember a lot of things about last time I was with you, but I remember that and I remember this. I still think it might be cool to put a transmission and steering wheel on this thing. So, you know one thing I like? If you all aren't really with me in the message, I'll just go over here, okay? And if you all just like, you know, got sleepy on me, I'll move over here. But I think this is the only place in the world that I've ever preached, and I've preached in 26 nations that had this. They tell me that I was the first Protestant minister to ever preach in St. Pat's in Hubbard, Ohio, in the sanctuary of the Catholic Church years ago. And it was a special meeting of this group called the Inner Circle, and I got there and they were all seated at the back. And so I'm not real religious, I'm not real pretty and polished. I want to be effective. And so I thought, I'm not going to yell at you back there. So I pick up pulpits and move them back, seriously. But see, I'd never spoken in a Catholic church before. See, in Protestant churches, you got a little music stand, you know, $12.95 at Radio Shack back in the day, you know. And so you just pick it up and move back. I went to move that pulpit thing at that Catholic church. Man. I'm not joking. I went to move it, and I looked, and I thought, that thing's bolted down. It was made of marble, and that thing had to weigh like 100 pounds or something, and I managed to get it back there, but Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? Verse 4 begins with a two-letter word, so. Say so.
So.
So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, this is question number one, who am I? Say that with me. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is your name? What shall I say to them? Here's question number two. Who are you? Say that with me. Who are you? So question number one was, who am I? But question number two is, who are you? Verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now then from verse 14, God gives to Moses what's going to happen in the future. He gives it in detail. Down to the point even that when you leave Egypt, all of the ladies are going to ask from their neighbors for jewelry and for pots and pans and for this thing and that thing. So you're going to leave Egypt with a bounty. All kinds of detail. God said this is what's going to happen. Then I want to read to you just four verses from the next chapter, Exodus 4, verses 1 through 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, here's the third question. What is in your hand? Say that with me. What is in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. Now, it was actually a shepherd's staff. It was just a piece of wood. It was a limb cut down, probably, you know, whittled down a bit, probably used for years. There was nothing special about it. It wasn't gold. It wasn't silver. It wasn't brass. It wasn't copper. He didn't buy it. It was not a designer staff. Come on now. It was just an ordinary shepherd's staff. I mean, at the end of the day, he just laid that staff by his bed and went to sleep. It was, he said, what is in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Actually, he ran from it. Me too. I don't like snakes. If you like snakes, you're sick. You need counseling or deliverance. You're not right. You're not right. You're not right. Just thought I'd let you know. You say, what do you know about snakes? We lived in near Hartford, Ohio, near Yankee Lake, in a place that my parents told me later they paid $16 a month rent. It was just the old farmhouse. And there were black snakes everywhere. Big black snakes. Now they said, oh, black snakes won't hurt you. Don't you go telling me that. That's like somebody, you know, dogs yapping. Oh, he don't bite. There were snakes everywhere. And I was about 5 years old in the living room with my dad watching TV when what he thought was a black belt on the floor moved. I'll never forget it. 5 years old. You know what my dad says? Son, just sit here. Keep an eye on that snake. I'm going to go get a hoe and kill it. Dad left the room. I'm a 5-year-old boy with a big old black snake in the living room. I don't know where that snake went because I See, I didn't know how spiritual I was being. I fled. I mean, I'd like Moses. I saw a snake and I ran. We went to bed that night with that snake somewhere in that house. Oh, I'm having other thoughts of that house. Let me get back here. That was the house where we had the two-seater outhouse. How many of you have ever in your life lived in a house with an outhouse? Oh, come on, you put your hand higher and that's some. How many of you had a two-seater? You did. You had a two-seater? Man, you're my brother from another mother. I mean, you're the only one I've ever met. I don't know why you have two seats in an outhouse. That's just wrong. Verse 4 says, then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. You know what God did? Miracles through that rod, including when he was at the Red Sea. I want to talk to you about three questions. The first question is, who am I? Say it again. Who am I? That was the question that Moses asked when God called him. It's the question that we must wrestle with throughout our life. Who are you? Not who do people think you are. Not who should you be. Not who you used to be, but who are you? I've discovered this. Most people do not know who they really are. Oh, they know their name. They know their failures. They know that maybe what they do for a living. They know that maybe they're a husband or they're a dad or a grandpa. Or she's a wife or a mother or a grandma. But who are you is something that we've got to wrestle with. Now, when Moses said, who am I? He was basically saying to God, I'm not good enough. He was basically saying to God, you've got the wrong guy. But God knows what he's doing when he calls someone. So we look now at these verses. And those verses that I read, I want to bring out some truths. Now, here's Moses, and he's 80 years old. He lives to be 120, we know that. So he is two-thirds of the way through his life. You remember his history. He was born at a time that they were killing the little Jewish boys. The midwives who were involved in the delivery of a child were commanded by Pharaoh, if a little Jewish girl is born, let her live. If it's a boy, kill him. Cast him into the river and kill him. Let him die. They wouldn't do it. They disobeyed Pharaoh. And so Moses was alive, but his life was still in jeopardy. Now, how in the world did they come to a place of living in Egypt where Pharaoh is in charge? Thank you for asking. Let me tell you very quickly. See, there was a young man named Joseph. He had a coat of many colors. His dad loved him. He was his dad's favorite. And his brothers had gone off. And so his dad, one morning, Joseph has breakfast with dad. And dad says, hey, listen, can you go out and see how your brothers are doing? You remember the story, went out there and they despised Joseph because he had had a dream. In fact, he had had two dreams. And he shared those dreams with his brothers and with his family. Now, he was 17 years old. He didn't have the wisdom to know that, you know, there are some things that God shows you, don't tell other people. That's good. Especially your family. Wow. They're going, who do you think you are? And so, but he was a teenager. Well, you remember that they tried to kill him, and then they sent him off in a caravan to become a slave in Egypt. But because he was faithful to God, God raised him up after a period of events to become the prime minister of Egypt. He goes literally from the pit to the palace. But there was a prison thing in between. And see, we want to go from the pit to the palace. But we don't want to mess with the prison thing in between. We don't want to mess with the false accusation and all of that stuff he went through. So as the prime minister, he saved his family from starvation. They all came over to Egypt. But the beginning of Exodus said there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. See, Joseph had died, his family had died off. And the Hebrews, they had a lot of kids, so they were populating, and the new Pharaoh was concerned, and he said, there's more of them than there are of us. Let's make them slaves. So they were slaves. For 400 years, the Hebrews were slaves to the Pharaoh in Egypt. They built those pyramids. At least it was their labor that did so. And now they're at a time where this young man, this baby is born named Moses. And they keep him alive. And then what happens is, you remember, they put him in this little makeshift boat ark, this little thing that they put together, put the baby in there, put it in the river. And of all things, it floats down. And Pharaoh's daughter, say Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter adopts little Moses. She doesn't have any children. And history tells us that actually the Pharaoh, that this daughter was his only child. That meant that Moses, for the first 40 years of his life, he is raised in a palace. Best of education, best of clothing, best of food, everything's good. But he realized as he got older, I'm not an Egyptian, I'm a Hebrew. And he attempted to deliver his people by murdering a guy. He has run to the backside of the desert now for 40 years. He's 80 years old. He's 80 years old at this point. And catch it with me again. We can use PowerPoint at this point. Look at these verses. The Bible says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. You know, when you're 80 years old and you don't even have your own sheep, come on. You're 80 years old and you're taking care of your father-in-law's sheep. That's not good. Come on, that's not good. They're not even his own sheep. They belong to his father-in-law. He's 80 years old, raised in a palace. Now, 40 years at the backside of the desert, what does he have to show for it? Nothing. He's at the bottom of the barrel. He's forgotten about that dream. He's forgotten about that education, a fine education that he had. And here he is, and once again, when this all begins to transact, He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. The bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside, that God called to him from the midst of the bush, see, God waited. Say, God waited. God waited. Will he turn aside? See, there was not like some plaque at the bottom of this mountain. This is the mountain of God. Do you understand that? That day felt no different than any other day for Moses. It wasn't like he woke up that day and like, oh, this is going to be it. This is the burning bush day. It's not like he got an email that morning, you know, like, yeah, this is it. No, it was an ordinary day. He's taking care of ordinary sheep, but God had something up his sleeve. That's the way life is so often. It's like you're in the right place at the right time, and you don't even know it. I'm believing that for someone in this room today. I'm believing that somebody in this room today, you're at the right place at the right time. He sees a bush burning from time to time. It's not completely common, but it does happen that a dry bush in the desert will catch a fire. It does happen. But what was unusual, what caused Moses to turn aside, this bush was on fire but not being consumed. See, the fire of God is different than regular fire. See, regular fire will consume. It'll take away. It actually destroys. But the fire of God does not. It does not consume. So when God saw that, he called out to Moses. Told him to take the sandals from off his feet. The ground that he was standing on is holy. Do you know wherever you meet with God is holy? Wherever you meet with God. In fact, there are churches that went through church splits because it was time to replace the carpet. And Sister so-and-so said, we can't replace that carpet. Because I met God right there. Well, listen, the carpet was not holy. In fact, some carpet is holy, meaning it has holes in it. But it's the experience with God that becomes the defining moment. Defining moment. I could look around this room, and I know so many of you in this room, and I remember defining moments in your life. We talked about the June 1st phone call. That was a defining moment on our deck. But look at this with me. The Word of God says that then God begins to lay out in verse 6. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, why is this important? Because in a few moments, Moses is going to ask, who are you? But God just said, this is who I am. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes we don't like God's explanation. I found out in life, I've lived long enough that many, many people that I know get very frustrated with the mysteries of God. Do you know there are mysteries in God? And here's what I've learned. You can either get frustrated with the mysteries of God or you can get fascinated. Wow. I choose to get fascinated with the mysteries of God. Because he's God and I'm not. And I don't know if anybody's ever told you, but he's God and you're not. And so God goes on to say, this is who I am. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Moses hid his face. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, heard their cry about their taskmasters, know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Up to this point, Moses is like, yes, yes, it's about time. I murdered a dude 40 years ago. I murdered an Egyptian for the way he was mistreating some of my relatives. God, it's about time you're doing this. Verse 9. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've come also, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh. Whoa! Time out. Time out. See, all of this stuff about what God's going to do, Moses is like, yes, you've seen the oppression. You've heard their cry. You're going to deliver them. Yay, God, you're wonderful, God. Give me a G. Give me an O. Give me a D. You're good. You're good. You're good. Moses is one excited man. I mean, he's 80 years old, but he's dancing a little. Come on now. Until God says an O, by the way. You know all that stuff I'm going to do? I'm going to use you. Say what? Look at it again, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God set them up. Let me tell you something about God. I've learned this about him. I love him. But he'll set you up. We'd gone through a building program. Oh, several building programs, actually. But we'd gone through a major building program before some of you were alive. Those of you that have been around Victory a long time, you remember the blue building. And I was about the age of 30, and we'd built this building, and oh, it was hard. It was, I remember it cost us $250,000, which today, you can hardly buy a house sometimes for $250,000. But we'd built a new church building. It held 300 people, which they said in Coatesville, Ohio, they said, you're crazy. They said, you're never going to have 300 people in Coatesville, Ohio. I mean, there were 46 people when we came. And what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? And we built this building, and it was hard, and it was hard on our marriage. It was hard on our family. It was sacrifice. It was like, so I said to God, if we ever, I don't know, I don't only say this to God. I tell the people, listen, if we ever need to build again, you're going to build with a different pastor. Because I am never, ever going to do this again. Felt good about it. Felt right about it. Felt like I have a right to do this. I'm talking about how God will set you up. It's a Sunday night service. Back in the day when we had Sunday night service and we have an altar time and we're squalling and bawling around the altar. Some of us remember those Sunday night services, a lot of altar time. And I don't know a lot of things, but I know his voice. And the Lord speaks to me. He said, son, is it okay if I bring in a lot of children into this new church? See, it was brand new. I mean, everything was new. The pews were new. The carpet was new. The paint was new. Everything was new. It was nice. But I love kids. God knows how to get me. I said, oh, Lord, bring him in, Lord. Bring him in. That'd be wonderful, Lord. Bring him in. And the Lord says to me, what if they've got dirty hands and dirty feet and dirty noses and they mess up the building? Oh, I don't care. Bring them in, Lord. We didn't build this building to worship this building. Oh, bring them in, Lord. Bring a lot of them in, Lord. Bring them in. Bring them in. I didn't see it coming. There was this big hook coming. Third question from God. What if I bring so many that you have to build? Some of you missed this. Some of you just like, he set me up. How can I say yes to that and yes to that and no to that? That was so many building programs back. God will set you up, and God set Moses up. And when he said, you're the one I want to use, Moses responded with a question. Say it with me. Who am I? See, Moses had an issue. Can I tell you something? Promise not to tell anybody. Everybody's got issues. You might want to write that one down. God, I'm going to give you permission to do something you're going to enjoy. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, you've got issues. Now, some of you have been waiting a long time to say that. Yeah. Whoa. What? You're enjoying that way too much. Everybody's got issues. All God's children got issues. Moses had an issue about who he was. I want you to listen real closely. I'm not going to take a whole lot more time. Most of my time is on this first point of who am I. See, Moses' issue was not, who are you? Who am I? Is the filter by which you view who are you. It's absolutely true. The strongest voice in the universe is not the voice of God. You say, well, that's sacrilegious. No, it's true. It's your voice inside. I call it self-talk. Because no matter what, God could say, I love you. And you say inside, oh, but you don't understand. Now, think about it for a moment. You're telling God Almighty he doesn't understand. Now, that's about as dumb as it gets. He created the universe. But little old you're so complicated that he couldn't possibly understand you. Are you tracking with me? See, who am I? Moses was impacted not just from the family that he was born into, but see, for 400 years, the Hebrews have been slaves. You remember even when God released them from the bondage of Egypt, what was the issue in the desert for 40 years? They were free outside, but bound inside. See, unless you change the way you think, they were free people, but they thought like slave people. Who am I? Also, you notice God didn't call Moses at a good point in Moses' life. He called Moses at a low point in Moses' life. I want you to deal with two things here today. I want you to deal with the question of who am I? Because you answering that question will have a lot to do with Victory Christian Center Liberty Campus defining who are we. Because it's not simply Pastor Locke and First Lady Gloria that are going to define this campus. Oh, they're going to set the vision. They're going to set the tone. But it only works as the people of God begin to grasp the vision of who are we? Why has God raised this up? Meeting at Liberty High School on this second Sunday of June. Why did God do it? God never does anything to just show off. In fact, can I tell you that the purpose of the call is never about the person. It's about the purpose. Pastor Locke knows it. I do a lot of leadership teaching. And I'm with pastors at times. Not always, but at times, I'm with pastors who think they're celebrities. I mean, they got pastoring like 50 people for the last 50 years. God bless them. I'm thankful for their... But I don't care if you have 50,000 people. Listen. We follow a man named Jesus, who washed feet. Come on now. These aren't even nice feet. These are nasty feet. Like some of you dudes out there, man. Come on. Some of you thank God for socks and shoes. We thank God for socks and shoes. Because I've seen some brothers with... I don't know what's fungi or fungus, but they got it. There's Her toenails are doing stuff. What am I saying? I'm saying, how could any of us who serve the Master, who washed fishermen's feet, they were not getting a pedicure yesterday, honey. These are nasty feet, dirty feet, toe jam feet. You didn't want lunch anyways, just be quiet. This is about him. He didn't call me because he was looking for somebody brilliant and wonderful and spiritual. He called me because there was a purpose by which he wanted me to walk into. He called your pastor not because he's all that in a bag of chips. Without Jesus, he's lost. Without Jesus, I'm lost. Who am I? Who am I? You got to deal with that. Who am I? The issue was not the second question, who are you? The question of who am I? Who am I? Who am I really? Not who I should be or want to be. It's identity. Because let me tell you something. God calls ordinary people. Do you know why? That's the only kind there are. I mean, nobody looks better than the Beechams. I mean, they should be on the front of every magazine. I mean, they're again, but they would be the first to tell you, you take Jesus away from us, we're messed up. We're really messed. I'm going to tell you something about the Beechams. Okay? Don't repeat this. But the Beechams, without Jesus, they're messed up. Really messed up. Can I tell you something else? So are you. I don't want to take a whole lot more time, but let me tell you something. The question of who am I can be a tug of war between two words of confidence and arrogance. Do you understand God wants us to be confident, but not arrogant? Read Joshua chapter 1 again. When God called Joshua, he said, Moses, my servant, therefore, is dead. Arise, therefore, and go. And then he's telling Joshua over and over and over, basically, be confident. Be strong. Don't fear. Be confident. Confidence is always for others. I'm a confident leader. I'm not a wishy-washy leader. I'm not a, let's see what the... What the opinion of the people is, leader. I'm a confident leader. I do my best to hear from God, and I do my best to obey God and to lead properly. Confidence is always for others. Who wants to lead? Who wants to follow a leader who has no confidence? I mean, would you want to be going into battle? I mean, your life is at risk, and you're going up a hill in war, following a leader that said, I think, kind of, sort of, maybe, we might possibly win this battle, but I'm not sure. I don't know about you, but I'm going home. I'm not following that leader. I want to be somebody that says, come hell or high water, we're taking the hill. If we die, we die. But we're going. I believe God will make a way for us. I believe he will. I just read about about Saul's son, Jonathan, who said to his armor bearer, he said, let's go ahead and go in the Philistines' camp, and it just might be that God may be there for us and help us. And I'm thinking, and the armor bearer said, I'm with you. Let me close this out. Who are you? Do you know how you see God is going to be largely affected by how you see you? One of the plagues on our region, and we love our area. We are called to this area. But one of the callings upon our lives is to break the spirit of poverty off of people. Because, see, the spirit of poverty is not just about do you have money or not. The spirit of poverty has much more to do with what's in your head than what's in your bank account. It does. My wife and I were raised probably lower middle class. She's from a family of 9 kids. I'm from a family of 6. We're from Trumbull County. We both know what it's like to eat government surplus food. So people look at us now and living in Poland, Ohio, and this, that, and the other thing, and Bishop, and all these camps. Oh, well, it must be nice. Well, listen, we had to change the way that we think. Because when you have a spirit of poverty, you believe in a big devil and a little God. You believe in big problems and little solutions. So you can have money in the bank, but you're sure you're going to go under. And that fear plagues you. And you can never enjoy what you do have when you have the spirit of poverty. It robs from you. So it's one of the calls upon her life. See, the way we see God will have a whole lot to do with how you see you. Can we all stand real quietly? The last thing that God said, and the third question. The first question was, what? Who am I? Second question is, who are you? But the third question was a question that God presented to Moses. And he simply said, what's in your hand? See, the fact is, God uses people. We just want God to do it. When Moses was hearing all that stuff about, you know, God's going to, I've heard the oppression of my people. I've seen their cry. I'm going to do this. I'm going to deliver them. And Moses was excited until Moses heard, I'm going to use you. Without God, we cannot. But without us, God will not. It's a mystery, but it's true. And can I tell you, when God wants to do something, he raises up a person and then people. And when he finds the person, the purpose for the person is the purpose of why he called them. See, God saw potential in Moses that Moses didn't see. When God called me, I thought he called me to maybe mow the grass at church or maybe teach a Sunday school class. Speaking, I took the failing grade as a senior in high school rather than giving an oral book report. Speaking, no. That was Moses' issue. He said, God, I don't know if you noticed, but I don't speak well. I've never spoken well, and even since we've been in this little conversation, it's still not happening. What's in your hand? Why don't you put your hands out in front of you like this? What's in your hand? For Moses, it was an old shepherd's staff. See, God never used the shepherd's staff until Moses put it at the feet of God. He had to throw it down. Do you realize sometimes you've got to lay down your dreams and your visions and your thoughts and your stuff. Do you also realize that God, when we give things over to him, he's not wanting our super-duper promises. God, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. God is just saying, would you take what I have placed in your hands and would you place it before me? Would you let me bring my divine touch to your natural to make it supernatural? One of the smartest things that anybody who God ever uses can do is to never forget where God found you. Moses never forgot this. Moses never forgot meeting God at a burning bush. He never forgot it. It became the defining moment of his life. What is your defining moments? What is in your hands? Who are you? Can I tell you something I know about you? You're much more amazing than you think. You have much greater value, dignity, and worth than you could imagine. You have potential untapped within you. You not only have dreams, God has dreams in you. You have unlimited potential. You say, how can you say all that? You don't even know me. I know the God who made you. I know the Jesus who gave his life for you. You have value. You have dignity. You have worth. But you've got to line your thinking up with what God says about you. Not what you grew up with. Some of you, when you were too young to reason, you were told, you're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. You're pathetic. You'll never learn anything. You'll never make anything of your life. You didn't even have the ability as a kid to say, well, hurt people hurt people. Mama's not saying that to me because it's true. Mama's saying that to me because mama's hurting. That person didn't say that to me because they know something about me. That person is simply vomiting their pain out on me. But church, hear me. We then say, this is who I am. I'm stupid. I'm pathetic. I fail all the time. I'll never amount to much. What if we did what God's word said? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What if we begin to think like God? What if we begin to call those things which are not as though they were? What if we begin to speak to mountains, be removed, be cast in the sea? What if we begin to believe that if God can use a David Thomas or a Locke Beecham, he can use anybody? That we're not special. We are servants. Here's what I'd like to do right now. You say this with me, Father God, my life belongs to you. Forgive me of every sin. Change my heart. Change my life. Change my way of thinking. That I begin to see me and I begin to see you based upon the Word of God. That if your word says it, I believe it, and it's settled in heaven and on earth. And Lord, today, I lay down before you what is in my hand. Would you use me? Would you use me in ways that I could have never imagined? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I could ask or think, according to the power that works within me. Pastor Locke and First Lady Gloria, could you come over here, and could I ask that your leadership come around you? Would that be okay? Honey, could you come up? I'm going to ask that the leadership come around the Beachams right now, and I apologize. I've gone later than I wanted to go, but this is a significant day. You know what? It's interesting because if on Monday night, if the Cavs need overtime to beat Golden State, we're all over that. We go a couple minutes later in church, it's like, we just want God to win, that's all. The other thing's just a basketball game. I'm a Cavs fan, but it's just a basketball game. Church, you are an amazing place. You're being talked about all around the area in good terms. People come to me and say, what is happening over at Liberty? What is happening? And I'm able to brag upon the Beachams and upon you all as to what God is doing. Because I know God wants to do it, but He's looking for a people. He's looking for a people that when they ask the question, who am I, they will line up with God's word. When they ask the question, who are you? And when they find out what's in their hand, you've got some gifts, church. There's integrity in this house. There is. It's our highest value. Honor is in this house. Pastor, First Lady Gloria. My wife said it earlier, but I want to look you in the eyes real good. You have beautiful eyes, by the way, both of you. We commented earlier that Pastor Locke's jacket brings out the blue in his eyes. Mom and Dad Beachum, I don't know if you knew, but you know, they just found out something. Yeah. Yeah. One lay hands upon you. Father, thank you for this man and this woman of God. Lord, I wasn't going to do this, but I lay hands upon. I pray for impartation. They are amazing people, but there is so much more. There are days ahead where you're going to need what my wife spoke about, the greater wisdom. And God is imparting that greater wisdom to you. There are decisions that you're going to make that are going to be so crystal clear to you that at one time it would have been just a ton of stress and anxiety, but you're going to know the right answer. Lead this people because you've been with Jesus. May the most remarkable thing be about the Beachams, that people say that they've been with the Master. May you love your sheep, and as shepherds, may you have the smell of sheep upon you. May you be those who do not just love crowds, but may you love people. May you be good shepherds, good leaders. May the Lord give you His heart and His mind to lead His people. For as we often say, we have no nail prints in our hands. These are God's people. We are under shepherds. We bless you on your 9th anniversary. We bless you to walk in the goodness and favor and anointing of God. Father, we bless this house. Victory Christian Center Liberty Campus, may you walk in the destiny of God. May you not fumble the ball. May you hold on to His grace tightly. And may you wrestle with the questions of who am I? Who are you? And what's in my hand? We bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. I love you. Thank you so much for the privilege and honor of being here. The air conditioning does not work at Liberty High School past 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. It's probably colder down there than it is up here. It's still hot down there. Beechams are coming, I believe. Yes.
Hallelujah. What a word, what a word. What a word, what a word. What a word. What a word. Lift your hands all over the building. I believe we're in overtime. I like that. I like that. We're in overtime. What that means is I want to give an opportunity for those whom the Lord has just struck your heart. He's struck your spirit. He's spoken to you. You're in a place of discovery, reaffirmation, God confirming in you who you are, your purpose, your plan, your destiny in life. You're in a season and a stage in life where this word has really pushed your heart. I want you to lift your hand real high. This word has just pushed you. You're at a place, honestly, where you're literally asking yourself, who am I? What was I actually? Am I actually doing what I was called to do? Am I actually in the right place, in the right moment, in the right season, at the right time in my life? I want to be sure of that. And I believe today's altar call and minister to your heart. You lifted your hand. Come to this altar right now. Come quickly. Come quickly. You're getting confirmation. Lord, speak to me. I'm discovering my purpose in life today. Who am I? Just come quickly, unashamedly. Make room. We got room up here at this altar area. Bishop, I want you to do me the grand honor, and I want you to just pray over these amazing souls that have come here to this altar. They're at a place where they're pushing, searching, seeking. This word was like etched upon their hearts, their spirits.
We get messed up when we begin to think that our past is going to determine our destiny. Moses had a past. He murdered a man.
Yes.
Ran for his life out of fear. He had given up. One of the worst things we can ever do in life is give up. God will not give up on you, I can tell you. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ,
God.
The
yes,
name
God.
Which is above every name, we pray for every person, but especially those that have responded to this altar. I'm asking you, Lord, to reach deep into each heart and each life, and I call forth your destiny. I call forth your destiny. I don't know what it is. But God has a plan. He has a purpose. God has something inside of you that right now is hidden.
Yes.
It might be hidden under shame or hidden under small thinking. But in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may that thing emerge right now. That even as Jesus said, at the tomb of Lazarus, come forth.
Yes.
I speak to that which is inside of you.
Yes.
That will not only change your life.
Yes.
Not only impact your destiny, but there's someone waiting. Hear me. There's someone waiting for you to walk into your destiny. It's not about you. It's about them. But you have to step over that. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Some of you right now, you're having a burning bush moment. Some of you right now, you're having a burning bush moment. Who am I? Who are you? What's in your hand? Don't concentrate on what's not in your hand. Concentrate on what's in your hand. Father, every heart, every life, we call forth destiny in the name of Jesus. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. Don't think small. It's not about your name or fame or popularity. It's about His name, His fame, Him being known. He wants to use every one of us. He wants to use every one of us. Every one of us. Every one of us. For someone in this room, you're under a spirit of shame. It's the only word that comes to me. You've got some things in your past, things done to you, and things that you've done that you walk in shame. You can hardly lift your head. And I'm not telling you this to shame you more. I'm telling you this because this is your day of deliverance. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
He paid for your deliverance. He paid for your freedom.
Yes.
He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. See, you will never be able to be used by God when you limit yourself by your own perspective of who am I?
Yes.
And you answer it with, I'm a loser, I'm pathetic, I'm filled with shame. What if you begin to say, me? You ask me, who am I? I'm a child. I've been washed in the blood. I'm the apple of His eye. Oh, I know it's not about me. It's about Him. But that's who I am. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what He says about me.
Yes, yes.
He says that, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation, a new creature. That's me. So I want all of you to get a hold of this. I want you to determine that, you know what, as of this day, the 11th day of June 2017, I want my thinking to line up with His thinking. And even when you leave this building today, leave with your shoulders back, with your head up high.
Yes.
You walk in value and dignity and worth. Why? Jesus paid for you.
Yes.
He paid for you.
Yes.
You're not junk. You're not something inferior. You're somebody amazing.
Amen. Hey, give God glory, you all. Can we give my pastor a massive hand for that word? Mom, this is for you. Absolutely. We want to honor you. So we got a beautiful gift basket for you. We just love you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Of course, we blessed Bishop with his bag a little bit earlier. Right before I speak the blessing over you, I want to bring proper honor and recognition to some folk that are here, especially my family. My family's really standing right in this area right here. Yep. You all heard me probably 2 weeks ago. I gave my testimony and I talked about how I had an aunt that was praying for me. That when I was doing dirt in college, every time she'd see me, be like, God's got a call on your life. Like, it didn't seem like he got a call, but it was that little lady right there, my Aunt Rita. She said, just come to church. I'll never forget. She said, oh, just come to church. I was so far away from, just come to church. I think you'll like this pastor. December 1999. I came and gave my life to Christ on the very first day that I came to that church. My life has never been the same. Never been the same. And of course, you know, I always bring proper, you know, my mother there. She got a new hat on today. So y'all give my mom props for the new hat. She broke the white hat out on them today now. My mom ain't playing. You all know my father who is with us every single week. But to God be the glory that I get my nieces, cousins, and, of course, my big son right there. But we love you guys so, so much. This has been just an amazing, incredible day. It's always overwhelming. It's always overwhelming to my wife and I to hear words spoken over us that talk about a lot of good stuff and amazing stuff, because God truly does get all the glory. But I have learned through this man that God uses people. Amen. God uses people, and God has used this ministry to do some dynamic things in the earth, and we thank God for that. You know, they hear me each and every week. It's not every week that I have you here, so could you do the honor of speaking the blessing? Oh, there we go. There we go with the bit. Okay. There you go.
Joking about this thing. I took off my microphone. Can you keep your eyes open, your heart open? I want to speak a blessing over you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord rise up and live big in you. May you leave this building today with your heart so filled with the love of God that everywhere you go, you give his love away. You treat others the way that you want to be treated. Treat them with love and respect and dignity the same way you enjoy being treated. And may God's love flow out of you. And may you walk with the question in your mind, who am I?
Yeah.
Who is he?
Yes.
And what's in my hand? We bless you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Give the Lord
amen.
Praise.
God bless you. There's some food in the hallway. We'll meet you in the hallway. And I love to love on as many of you as possible. Myself and Bishop and Pastor Kathy will be out in the hallway. God bless you. See you in a moment.